Don't forget, if you have a comment, to go ahead and raise your hand so you can make those comments. I have a word of prayer before we begin. Our great Father, we are so grateful that you, throughout history, have been long-suffering towards people, not wanting to destroy people, not wanting to cast them out, but time and time again, you have sent prophets over and over and over to your people, trying to get them to repent so that you can show them mercy that you are so willing to show. And we know, Lord, that that wasn't something that was just written down for us. That happened thousands of years ago, but that happens every single day in our lives where you are long-suffering with us. Please help us to be long-suffering. Help that to be a trait that we possess based upon having crucified the flesh and walking in the Spirit. Help us as we study today that we will be benefited and that we will bring you honor and glory through our lives. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, so I'm going to now, I had to sort of let you in on the definition that I came up with through looking at all these books and resources that I have for the Lord's Supper talk. Usually I wouldn't have done that. I would have walked us through the process in class and introduced you to the concept of what long-suffering really is. But I thought it was so important to see that about Jesus as we remembered him this morning. So I sort of gave you the answer without giving you how I got there. So I'm going to go back through and look at that word, how it's used in the New Testament, and how I came to that particular definition of that word. So, and then I'll look for your input on question number one as well. For those of you who don't know, Strong's Concordance has assigned every Greek word a number. And so every Greek word has a number. So if you want to know how often that particular Greek word is used in the Bible, in the New Testament, you search by that number. Because sometimes our translators might translate a word patience, and it might translate sometimes the same word long-suffering. But if you can go back to the original and say, well, it's the same word that's used. So this particular word has been assigned the number 3115. And Thayer's gives it two different definitions. The first definition, it's patience, endurance, consistency, steadfastness, perseverance, especially as shown in bearing troubles and ills. And what Thayer's does, it gives you a whole bunch of verses where he thinks that's how that word should be defined. Okay, this is how that word should be defined, as one of these words that I've used here. The second definition that he puts there, and we understand multiple definitions. You've looked up an English word in a dictionary, and you'll see definition one, two, three, and sometimes it's context on which definition makes the most sense. Well, the second definition he gives to this is patience, forbearance, long suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. And then he gives a lot of verses where that's the most fitting definition for that particular word. And if you notice, I've highlighted Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. So in Thayer's mind, who was a Greek scholar, he says the best definition of this term that's used here in our text is this idea of patience, forbearance, long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. I think that's an important part of what it means to be long-suffering. Now, there are two different Greek words that our translators have translated with this word patience or long-suffering. The other one is given the number 5281. And that word means it's the temper which does not easily succumb under suffering, where our word that's in Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 is self-restraint which does not hastily retaliate a wrong. So when we're talking about what this long-suffering means, it's one that is not quick to retaliate against or to lash out at someone. It is self-restraint which does not hastily retaliate a wrong. The one is opposed to cowardice or despondency, the other to wrath or revenge. The distinction though it applies generally, is not always true in this particular case. Now, I want to go one more, a couple more ideas here. Hopefully, you can read this. Vines puts it this way. Long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy, and it is used of God. The other word that is oftentimes translated patience in our Bibles is the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. It is the opposite of despondency and is associated with hope, not used of God. Okay? So you have this idea, God doesn't really have to be patient necessarily to circumstances, but he is long-suffering to us. And I think that knowing what those synonyms mean, I think is an important part of it. So that's why the definition that I've sort of come up with, and I played around with this a little bit, but I didn't want to get too wordy with the definition, and that is the ability to suffer for a long time without getting angry. Now, this is where I stop for a second. Without getting sinfully angry, you know, because we know that it's okay to be angry as long as that anger doesn't produce sin. With or retaliating against those responsible for our suffering. What are your thoughts about the definition of that word in itself as we've put it down here? And what did you have as a definition of that word as you studied it this week? So go ahead and raise your hand if you have any comments about that particular concept or idea. Or have I just answered all the questions you have nothing to say? All right, no, Matt has something. So come on. So I bring the microphone to Matt here. And what I want you to do also, we're going to look at examples, but I want to spend some more time thinking about Jesus in this. And then we'll go to some other examples.
I know this applies to many of these, but it's about the heart, not just the actions. Like Brian talked about behavior. It's not just that you are quietly seething inside, but you don't, you know, yell at the guy who cut you off. It's that you're like, okay, whatever, you know, they did something rude, but I don't know what's going on with them. I'm just going to let it go. So it's not just the outward restraint, but an inward restraint.
Yes, it starts on the inside for sure. What we are on the inside flows out with us. So it's not necessarily just not doing it. It's not having that feeling of anger, but having that desire to show mercy to someone. That's huge, right? That's a big difference. It's a big difference between I'm just not going to be angry at somebody who's causing my suffering, but I'm actually going to do what I can to show mercy to them. And isn't that what Jesus taught all the time to those who are persecuting us and reviling us and saying all kinds of evil against us falsely? For his sake, what are we supposed to do for those people? Pray for them, right? And so that is mercy. That's it in action, is when somebody is causing us suffering, instead of lashing out in anger and trying to get them to pay for what they've done and the suffering that they've caused us, to show them mercy instead. And that's what this idea of long-suffering is, which is, that's tough. I mean, that's tough. Brian?
Yeah, I think about the ability to wait, you know, just to wait on the Lord to change your life position or circumstance. And it's just hard to wait. We don't like waiting. Everything in our culture is immediate, you know, gratification and fast food and streaming, and I can switch back and forth, no commercial, you know, so patience becomes kind of a lost art, just learning to wait on things.
Yeah, waiting's hard anyway, but then waiting, we wait when we're not suffering, we have a hard enough time waiting, right? You know, you wait somewhere and now you go to the doctor's office or something, you have a wait, everybody has a phone, you get on your phone, you have something to do, you're not being tortured, right? You're not suffering, you're just waiting for a little while, that's no big deal. But to be able to wait patiently while bad things are actually happening to you and not seeking the revenge on those causing the bad things to happen to us, but actively trying to do something positive in their life instead, that's a high calling, right? And like we said, I mean, Jesus is the ultimate example of that. Any other comments about this? This is really, as you're looking into this definition and looking how it played out in Jesus' life and looking how sometimes it's so lacking in my own life, it really hit me a lot this week. I was talking to Tokash a little bit between it. You know, some people, we are so quick to want people to get paid for the evil they've done, right? Or they're just their ideas. And Brian talked a little bit about even the political spectrum, right? Yes, I mean, there's a difference. And God sorts all this out. We have to be careful what we're wishing against people, okay? What we're wanting to happen to somebody. And let God take care of all that to a large degree. Because there are a lot of people suffering. You get somebody who is going, 17-year-old girl who's pregnant and is seeking out an abortion. That person needs mercy and kindness. They're struggling with something. You find somebody with same-sex attraction that may have happened because of something that happened when they were a child. They need mercy, right? They don't need retribution or anger, and they need mercy. And so sometimes we take all this, the people who are in their extremes out here and are really vile, and we want them to suffer, but we just want everybody. And we got to be careful about that, because if God shows us that same kind of retaliation and anger, we're all in a bunch of trouble every single day. Joe?
Well, the one thing I was thinking is, and you have it here, the responsible, against those responsible for our suffering, it's not like happenstance. It is somebody that is purposed. And their actions, their words, their whatever the situation is, that's going to hurt us. Yeah. It's not like, well, there was a storm and something happened to me. Well, you know, no, you can't attribute that to Dwayne. You can't attribute that to, but if so, it's when someone purposely does that is the key thing, and it's where you're suffering, and you have to go through it long. It's not like a short thing either. It's like, oh, well, you know, I combed my hair to the wrong side. It is long, and it is suffering, and it's by someone.
Yeah, exactly. So it goes on for a while. It's not something that just happens once, and you're having to deal with it just one time, and that's it. And I would go one step further, maybe. It's sometimes people are responsible for our suffering, but they didn't really mean to be, right? And so you still sometimes get mad at them. Sometimes people are responsible for our suffering, and they meant to be responsible for our suffering. And sometimes people are responsible for our suffering, and they didn't mean to. And this is the kicker that we all have to figure out. Sometimes I'm responsible for someone else's suffering. Sometimes that may have been intentional in my life, and sometimes it may not have been intentional. And so the same grace and the same patience that we want others to show to us, we need to be showing to others. Anybody else have anything different or want to add to the answer for question number one, which is just the definition of the word? All right, Terry's got something.
So just to clarify, the actual definition of the word used in this example, in this verse, is actually the retribution against someone who has caused the suffering. Because normally I think patients, like Brian and others have said, it's you're just, you know, you're patient, like how we generally think. This specifically is against someone who has done something against you.
That's what, all the definitions from those Greek resources tend to make it, to bring it down to long suffering is not being angry with or seeking retaliation against the one causing the suffering.
Very interesting when you actually get down to the definition, how it's used in other verses and stuff.
Yes.
That was very interesting.
So. Yes. One thing that I thought of, I have one of my children in the audience this morning, so I don't want to say too much, but the difference here, okay? It takes patience to raise children, but I don't know that it takes long suffering, okay? I mean, I've never really figured thinking raising a child, I'm suffering through the process of raising a child, right? But at times it takes patience to be with to raise your children, but it's not suffering. So that to me, that's one distinction. That sometimes things just take patience, and it's a circumstance or something. It's not necessarily bad. Another time, it takes someone who is causing us suffering, and it's a different ballgame. That makes sense? All right, so let's go to our question number two, which is examples. And I want something that we don't maybe have a lot of opportunity to do sometimes is to get input from you. I love how we take it a special time for the Lord's Supper. But I benefit from that way more than you do, because all week long I get to be thinking about Jesus. I get to think about how I'm going to communicate that, what examples I'm going to use. So what about the long suffering of Jesus in your life, or that you've seen in the Bible, or the long suffering of God, really sticks out to you as just a phenomenal example of this word being lived out. Anything? Anything in addition? Mike has one over here. And we got two up here. All right, so we got a lot of comments on this one. Because I think this is huge. I mean, just looking at what Jesus did for us is amazing. Mike?
When David was being hunted by Saul.
Okay.
Someone trying to kill you, and you're hiding, and you had a chance to kill him.
Yeah, so David, I mean, Brian did a great job in these seven things that we discussed about true inner peace of following Saul or Paul's life through this. I think David could be another one that we could go through. David either is a perfect example of all seven of these, or somebody in his life that touches him is an example of this. And so David having to have, being this long-suffering guy when bad things are happening to him and not seeking retaliation against the very one causing his suffering, great example of that. Brian?
Yeah, a lot of times God gets a bad reputation for ordering Israel to go in and wipe the Canaanites out. But, you know, when you read Genesis 15, God gave them over 400 years to repent. He waited that long. And then, of course, you read about what the Canaanites were doing, sacrificing their children in the fire, you know, throwing babies into fires. And it's even more amazing that God would give them that much time to change.
Right. Yeah. And then even with his own people, who should have known better all along, it says, I sent prophet after prophet after prophet. And so, yes, does God punish? Yes. But is he quick to punish? No. He's slow to anger, right? He wants to show mercy. That's what he's dying. I mean, that's what he's really wanting to do, right? And sometimes we're so stubborn that showing us the punishment is, in a way, the most merciful thing he could do to us. Because the whole purpose of the punishment, he says that over and over and over, I sent famine to you. Why? Because I wanted you to change before I got to this point. I allowed you to be taken into captivity for a short period of time. Why did I do that? It wasn't just because I wanted to see you destroyed. It's because I wanted to give you just a taste so that you would turn around and know that this isn't where the direction that you want to go. And some, I mean, Hebrews talks about how we're chastened sometimes by the Lord. And when the Lord chastens us, it's not out of this desire to cause permanent hurt to us. It's a desire to turn us around so that we don't suffer long term, right? And so that he chastens the one he loves. And so if we're chastened for our own sins, it's not God retaliating against us. It's God trying to get us to see that the path that you're on is going to lead to a bigger punishment later. Please stop doing that. And if you could talk to us directly, if you did that, sort of like he did with Cain, look, you're right there at the point of suffering more, and I don't want you to suffer more. So I'm going to let you suffer for a little while so you'll learn your lesson. Matt?
Using,
Terry had his hand up too. Okay,
Virginia. You know, of course, Jesus is the best example, but just a small kind of thing that one of the most powerful incidents, stories in the Bible is when Peter denies Christ and Jesus looks at him. It gives me, like, I can relate so hard to Peter in that moment. Like, man, I have messed up, and I know it. The Lord knows. Like, oh boy, flipping it around and being Jesus in that moment. I'm sure other people struggle with. It's not really long suffering. Then you'll be long suffering for a while, and then you get something happens, and for whatever reason, that's okay, enough. And I could imagine just Jesus being, you know, everything that's going on. And I could imagine myself in that moment for whatever might be the tipping point, like you of all people, and you might, you know, flip out or lose it, or, you know.
Outburst of wrath.
Yeah. Or hold a grudge against Peter. Okay, you're off the list now. But no, we see obviously what happens down the road with Peter and how, so patient. And and that's just one little snapshot in that whole saga.
Yeah, that's why, you know, Jesus is the ultimate example of it, and who saw that better every day than Peter, right? Who saw that better every day than Peter? Jenna, I think Terry had his hand up over here.
The thing that always stands out to me the most in Jesus' suffering is not so, like, the physical suffering, obviously, but the fact that he was falsely accused and didn't speak up about it, that's the thing that I go back to, and just how, because that's, if I get falsely accused over something tiny, I get really upset about it and have to defend myself. And the fact that he stood there and listened to it and took it and didn't lash out or didn't try to prove them wrong, that just blows me away every time.
Yeah, I think when I first came here, the very, very first time I was here, I talked about the restraint of Jesus and how that just amazes me that he can have someone slapping him saying, tell me who it was that slapped you, and he knows exactly who it was, and he knows more about that person than they know about themselves, and he could have just quickly proven that in a second. Terry?
I think of Job, who, although may have kind of been off the target as far as who was causing his suffering, I mean, when he says the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, and that's the epitome of kind of long suffering through everything he went through.
Yeah, he definitely suffered a long time and did not lash out at God, even though God wasn't causing the suffering. But it's a complicated story, right? But he proved it correct, himself through that. Other examples, whether it's Jesus or someone else in that you've thought about this week from Scripture, that somebody who suffered long and did it the way they were supposed to. I mean, there's a lot. Elijah. I mean, Elijah suffered a ton through his life. I mean, he's just sort of like dropped in the Bible picture, and the very first thing he does is tell the king there's going to be a famine, right? And then he has to go to the brook, and he's getting taken care of with the water, and then the ad dries up, and then he has to go somewhere else. He has this widow, and then she has a son, and the son dies. And I mean, you just have this. Finally has his victory on Mount Carmel, then being pursued for his life, trying to kill him, just all kinds of things that go along with that he just suffered immensely. And although he got frustrated, right, and I think there's lessons in there to learn for us, he didn't throw in the towel, and he kept going. Jeremiah is another incredible example of what he went through. I mean, the book starts out basically God saying, look, I'm going to be with you, but there's going to be a lot of people against you. And as he told the truth, prison, and he had to deal with false prophets, you know, all the time. And then eventually they get so mad they put him in a dungeon where it says he just sunk in the mire. And being able to have that much long-suffering and still wanting God's people to repent so they don't suffer the consequences of where they're going at some point. I mean, Moses is another great example of that. Moses, all these people are human beings too, right? Because Moses gets to the point where he tells them in the book of Deuteronomy, I wanted to go in, and I asked God to go into the land because on your account I wasn't able to go. So he does have that, but how many times, instead of lashing out at the very people causing his suffering, what did he do instead? He showed them mercy by praying, right? And so it would have been so easy and justified in my mind. You know, can't you see some justification when you're reading the story of Moses? You should have just let God destroy them all and start all over with you. That would have made your life way easier. But he doesn't do that. Instead of doing that, he shows them mercy by going to God and saying, don't destroy your people. If you destroy them, destroy me too. That is a great example of someone who is long-suffering towards the people causing his suffering. Anna?
I think of Hannah and her long-suffering for a child.
Okay.
And as an opposite of the flesh of the spirit, I think of today those that want abortions and they're not long-suffering at all. They don't want to, you know,
absolutely
carry the child. They just want to get rid of it.
Yep. Abortion is killing a baby. Okay, it's killing a baby. It's what it is, and we need to stop it. Do whatever we can to stop it. Shouldn't never happen. My point earlier, I don't want to be misconstrued. My point earlier is sometimes young people, really need help, right? They need help. They don't know what to do. They've been told by the world this is the best solution for their problem, and they believe that, and they don't know the pain that's going to cause them later. So those people are the people you don't lash out against, right? Those are the people you're trying to help. Just like homosexuality is wrong, but there are legitimate cases where people have same-sex attraction and they don't want it. It's not wanted. Unwanted same-sex attraction, and they want to get rid of it. Those people need our patience and our help. not our overly judgmental attitude towards them. Does that make sense? I hope I'm able to make that distinction without saying that it's not bad, it's wrong, it's sinful, both those things are. Daniel?
My first thought went to the conversion of Saul to Paul. You know, Christ even said, this is how much you will suffer for my name. And if you look through from that point, from Paul's life to where he was to where to his death, he went through a lot of suffering through all the shipwrecks and the beatings and the starvation and whatever else he had to in the infliction that he went through for the suffering for Christ.
Yeah, and when you said that, it also made me think this about Jesus himself. Who was the one inflicting a lot of the pain on Jesus and his followers? It was Saul. And he did not want retribution on Saul. He did not want to cast Saul out. He wanted to give him a chance, show him mercy, and allow him. And that's how Paul took it, right? That the Lord has been merciful to me, allowing me to take place or take part in this incredible message that he is sending out. Will, do you have the microphone?
Yeah, we have examples, too, of impatience. The Psalms that say, how long, Lord, will you let injustice happen? You know, and we can relate to that. But some of that's just impatience in our impatience in the Lord's long-suffering to let stuff happen a long time. And for us to remind ourselves in the Psalms, if we bear the likeness of God, we need to wait. And the saints, too, in Revelation, you know, when they were the saints of the slain, when they were also saying, how long are we going to do this injustice? So some of it's just us relating to our getting impatient about God's long-suffering and yes, to bear his likeness. Yeah.
Yes. Let God figure his timing out, right? We shouldn't want to rush things along. God, when are you going to make these people pay? It's our natural, I wouldn't say natural, but it is, we have a tendency of doing that, right? We want to see other people suffer for what they've done to people that we love. And we shouldn't want to do that. And it's hard. I mean, this is why you have to crucify the flesh, right? It's a bad thing. Debbie?
But don't you think, I mean, I think God wants us to cry out to him and ask for what we want, you know, like as long as it's spiritual and that sort of thing. So yes, we need to be patient, but part of our prayers and our conversations with God are, God help me, you know, what, and whether he answers it at that time or not, I think there's nothing wrong with offering up your petition to God for
the suffering to end.
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we I don't think that there's necessarily prayers that we would utter say, Lord, help me please keep the suffering going as long as possible. And so, yes, he does want us to cry out and say, hey, this is how I'm feeling. I'm at my wit's end. I don't know how much longer I can take this suffering. And so either you're going to have to help me take this suffering the way that you want me to take this suffering, or you're going to have it stop. And there's, I mean, being honest and upfront and open with God is always a good thing. But we just never want to get to the point where and this is the imprecatory Psalms are really hard for me to get my hands around sometimes, is you have to add that in the equation sometimes, David especially, hey, take vengeance on these people that are doing me so much harm. Ultimately, though, I think we want to leave all that to God, right? The timing and the vengeance, what level of vengeance and all that good stuff, leave it to God, and we just keep trying to show mercy. I mean, that's what Jesus taught us to do. Any other comments about those examples? What about modern-day examples? Brian and his, it's hard to come up with more modern-day examples of these than maybe the works of the flesh, but he has come up with a good one.
Because I'm cheating, I'm using brethren. So, just brethren who have family members that aren't Christians, and they want so desperately for the ones that are the closest to them in this world to be the closest to God as well. But sometimes, as Jesus found out as well, family can be the hardest, and there is that sword of division that he came to bring, and so you pray for them. But it's hard because you want to try to force them, or you want to try to really, you know, every time you talk to them, you try to tell them about Jesus, but then you end up kind of pushing them away. And so just finding that balance, learning to wait and plant seeds and just trust the Lord's timing on that.
All right, good, good. Somebody else raise your hand. I'll give you one that I have. We've got a couple, Randy, over here. When I was at FC, there was a guy, his name was Jim. He had MS. His mom taught at the school, And so one of the work projects we did as our societies is we signed up to go over and sit with him and help him. He couldn't talk hardly at all. He could only move his left hand. And it was shaky, okay, his left hand. So we got him a jersey for our society, named him Lefty on it. He loved that jersey. He couldn't shower. We had to go over there on Saturdays, a couple of us. Every Saturday would go and set him in the shower and let him do the best he could to clean himself. And he couldn't do hardly anything. But I'll tell you what he could do. He could smile. And the fact that he could go through that very debilitating, terrible disease that started when he was, I think after he was married, you know, so he was in his early, mid-20s maybe, and watch that disease just take everything from him and still have a good attitude. And almost, he would lighten your day. To me, that was just a great example of suffering a terrible thing with patience and kindness and not blaming God and not wanting bad things to happen. Randy?
Yes, but first, what you just said is very similar to, I heard about someone who was bedridden for years.
Yeah.
But it was like a stream of people over there to visit him, and he probably converted more people than just about anybody. It's just an amazing thing. I can walk, and I don't have knee pain, and I can do my job, and then I gripe about this and that. Right. And it, you know, somebody like that's a great example. Another one I was thinking of is we mentioned earlier the abortion and all. And there's a group that I've heard of that will give free ultrasounds to people think about an abortion, and almost every one of them changes their mind and carries the child to term. That's just great.
Yeah, there's some states have laws like that. They you have to have an ultrasound before you can end a pregnancy, and those are all good laws. I think of people who suffer through discrimination of any kind, especially like you take guys like Jackie Robinson and other sports figures. I was watching something about Bill Russell this week, and all the different hard times, the suffering that they went through all that time, and without lashing out and without wanting bad things to happen to the people causing their suffering. I just think that is a good modern day example of this. All right, who has the mic? Anna has the microphone.
You were talking about someone who has MS. I know a preacher who has it, and the elders are continuing to let him preach until he can't anymore. And he has articles in about his suffering, about God, and he has such a great attitude. Mm-hmm. And he recently, and I can only remember one of the preachers, Brother Banning, and he and another preacher, they had something on, I think it was Facebook or whatever. It was YouTube, and it was all on suffering. And he was where he couldn't, they had to help him up. But he couldn't move his hand and stuff like that. But it just amazed him. Here he could talk about suffering, and people could call in and ask questions. And it was just great for me to see that. It was touching.
Yeah. Some people who are good examples of suffering without cursing anybody and without wanting bad things to happen to them, whether it's stuff that you didn't have anything, no one's necessarily causing you pain, or, as the definition in our word, people actively lashing out at us. All right, question number four. How does being long-suffering or patient bring honor to God? We've looked at some examples of this, right? People who have been long-suffering and have brought honor to God. Charlotte?
I can't remember where the verse is to save my life. I'm so sorry. But I know there is a very famous verse that says to be slow to anger. It's so famous that I forgot where it is.
All right. Slow to anger and slow to wrath, right? Because it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Matt?
Being careful to like rank things, but this seems to me like one of the most different attitudes from the world. You know, you could have atheists that are kind or generous or other things, but this kind of long-suffering, when it is you know, being someone actively doing something harmful, but being this kind of attitude is so different from the world that it blows people's minds. And so that kind of example, you know, people, well, how can you do this? And there you go.
So here you have, I mean, some things, I mean, and Jesus talks about this. If you love those who love you, what do you do more than people in the world, right? But when you actually show mercy to those who are causing your suffering, people in the world don't do that typically, right? They may not go out and kill them, but they want bad things to happen to them. And so living a character like trait like that out in your life gets noticed. And they know that, hey, you know what? I'm not going to offend you, hopefully, here. No offense to Matt here. He can't do that on his own, right? He has to be having help from a higher being, right? This doesn't come from Matt. This doesn't come from Dwayne, okay? This doesn't come from Susan or anybody else. This has to come from God. And so that's why it honors God even more, because it's something that you can't force yourself to do. You have to be changed. You have to be walking in this according to the Spirit, right? It doesn't happen. If there's no other shortcut to this. Some things you can sort of fool people on, and some things you can do self-help and get better at, but there are some things that you can't fool people on, and you can't even begin to do this. And this is one. This is why, as this whole week, this is so challenging. This is so hard, and it's going to require the Spirit to do this. Brian?
Yeah, I love what Paul says at the end of 2 Timothy, the last chapter. He's on death row, and he's telling Timothy, giving him some warnings, telling him, hey, come visit me when you can, bring the books, bring the parchments. And he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. So he's not, it's fascinating, his attitude there. He's not seething in hatred against Alexander. He's saying, I'm not going to be the judge, jury, and executioner. I'm going to trust God with that and leave vengeance in his hands to deal with Alexander. Right. And I'm going to, you know, forgive and let it go and die in peace.
Yeah. And at the same time, warning others about the pain that he's caused. So in other words, not letting others, hey, yeah, go cozy up to him. Say, no, he's going to cause you harm too. And there's that element of it as well, but not being, allowing God to take care of this. And that's, you know, the great advice of Abigail to David, right? Is don't have this on you when you become king. You don't want this. Debbie?
One I think would be long-suffering is if you were put in prison for a crime you did not commit. And a lot of these people, now that they have DNA and, you know, everything's more advanced, that get out and say, you know, we just prayed to God and we just kept praying that I just, you know, I think being put in prison for something you didn't commit would be definitely long-suffering.
I mean, I
teach
would
patience.
Want that either the police officer who, or the judge or the person who falsely accused me and got me put in jail, I'd want them to pay. I mean, I want them to spend the next 20 years of their life in jail, right? That's the flesh, and that's what most of us do, and that's why this character trait is so, when we are able to have this kind of character trait, it stands out, as Matt points out. It stands out to us, all right? All right, we have Ramona.
Yeah, I think of Joseph, who was sold by his brothers, and how he gave them mercy when they had the famine and came before him.
Yeah.
And it would have been a perfect time to get even, but he did not. But he also taught them a lesson at the same time, which I think that was good.
He was clever in the way that he did it. But how many of us, how could this story could have been written a whole bunch of different ways that I would have been, okay, I like that, right? I mean, he takes vengeance on his brothers to some small degree. You know, he did keep one in prison for a while, but you have this idea of, you know, I want to see them pay a little bit, right? And Joseph was like, I'm not God. You know, God sent me here for a reason, and so I'm doing what he wants me to do here. I'm not going to take out vengeance myself. I'm going to let God take it. I mean, they were suffering enough. I mean, it's sometimes when you do something, just living with the guilt of what you've done is almost the greater punishment. Nobody can inflict a better, bigger punishment on you than that. And so sometimes that's just where it needs to be left. And then Joseph also showed him mercy, right? So going back to our definition, not only not seeking vengeance, but showing mercy to them and giving them the help, you know, Pharaoh give them the best land, help tell them what they need to say to Pharaoh so they can keep, you know, get the good land and keep doing what they were doing. So there's a lot of mercy in there as well. Randy, then we'll have to move on to the next.
Yep.
Oh, well, we'll let John. I didn't know you had a microphone. Go ahead, Randy.
Well, just to state the answer as simply as possible, we're told in Scripture to be like God, and this shows we're trying to do that.
Yes, that's a good point. I think I have that down on my note. Anytime that song is that we sing, that the world has no Bible, and we are the Lord's hands, right, and all that. That whenever I sing that song, it's, oh, you know, that's just so such a challenging song for us, right? We're the only Bible the world will ever read. Sometimes, so when they see us acting like this, they see God. That might be the only time they start really seeing God. And that brings them honor and glory. John?
Okay, we've been talking about the patience and the long-suffering, and we've had examples of righteous anger. And what we're kind of talking about is almost the self-righteous anger that we get in ourselves because we want to, I'll show you. But there comes a time when you can't be a doormat anymore, and because I have a friend of mine, he's an atheist, and for the longest time, sometimes he'll take his little pick, and he kind of prods me. I don't say much, but it was until I had a face-to-face with him. And I got to the point where it's like my suffering, just like, okay, this is it. And I looked at him dead in the face, and I said, you know, you're supposed to be my friend. And what I don't understand is why can't you just accept the fact that you have a friend who has a belief in God? What is the big deal? What are you so scared about that? You always take your little ice pick and you sit there and you jab it into my side. And I'm kind of talking to him like that. I'm not flipping tables over yet. Okay, but at the same time, I'm feeling guilty and really horrible because I know I'm making this man feel bad. There's a part of me that kind of wants to make him feel like he did to me, but at the same time, I'm making him feel bad. And we're not supposed to make people feel bad. You see my point?
Well, I mean
God's, he needed God, some discipline.
Yeah, God punished people to get them not to suffer the major punishment, right? He doesn't want to cast people off forever. So those little incidents, the motive isn't, I want to hasten your suffering, and I want you to be lost forever, right? And I want, no, that's not the motive of that. The motive of that is I want you to think for a while. I want you to think about this for a minute, and maybe that thinking process, the wheels turning, might get him to make some changes so he doesn't suffer the ultimate punishment. All right. So
that's where my sarcasm comes in.
Sometimes sarcasm is the best way to help somebody see a point. There's no doubt about that. Yeah. And Jesus, I mean, he uses some things like that too. So what can we do? What steps can we take to try to have this trait in our life? I got Carrie Ann up here. I think this is question 6 and 7 combined. So what you got for 6 and 7, go ahead.
I think it can be helpful to know the difference between when we need to suffer long in a situation and when we need to just, I don't want to say completely avoid someone, but if there's someone that you know always causes conflict, you can choose not to submit yourself to that. In certain situations, I think.
That's true.
And absolutely. I think that it can be wise to determine. It's not always easy. I struggle with this, knowing where the line is between long-suffering and just intentionally putting myself in situations to cause my own suffering.
Yeah. It's sort of what John was talking about a little bit. There's nothing wrong with if you're getting to a point where you're not going to be able to take much longer just to get out of that situation, right? I mean, I think God would want you to do that. And so that's not learning that divided line. Chris, and then we'll be done.
It's working. Thinking about your sermon last week, we talked about, you know, us not leaving this world with any, and this context, that person who's causing us suffering, you know, a lot of times, you know, they're taking something away from us. Maybe they hurt us. Maybe they stole our, something from us. Maybe they hurt our feelings. But none of that's going to matter, right? What matters is not only our salvation, but theirs. So anything we can do to nurture their well-being through God is what really matters and what's of benefit.
Yeah, absolutely. So, and one of the things that I put down, you can go ahead and ring the bell, Roy. One of the things that I put down is continually, I mean, I think the Lord's Supper and thinking about Jesus and what Jesus did and what he, how he did it is helpful. Continuing to look at these Bible examples are helpful. You see people in real life associating with people who have these character traits, right? People who have killed the flesh and now live according to the Spirit and seeing how they live in their life. All those are helpful ways and steps that we can start taking immediately. You want to be like God, surround yourself with people who are trying to be like God, right? If you want to be like God, you probably don't want to surround yourself always by people who are trying to be opposite of God. And so those are important things to consider. Thank you, everybody.